All right, tonight, if you have a Bible, I trust you do. If you don't, there might be one in the pew in front of you, actually. Let's go to the book of Psalms tonight to start with. Psalm 131, and then if you would, get 1 Samuel 6. Psalm 131 and 1 Samuel 6. There's some truths in the Bible that they might not be exciting truths, but they can be quite motivating truths if we get hold of them. And much of the Bible is so down to earth and practical that I often wonder why people spend so much time trying to dissect it. I don't get that sometimes. There's no need for something new when you're going to speak on the Word of God. I'll just be honest with you. There's so much to be said that's clear that we need reminding of. I don't know about you, but I need reminding every day about all the basics.
Yes,
and the line of work I do, I have to remind myself and those around me that we have a process we use and we got to stick with it. Amen.
Sure.
And this is kind of part of one of those truths, but it's kind of a truth that sometimes we don't even realize it's happening. And sometimes we fight this truth as Christians and we don't mean to. Look at Psalm 131, and it's only got three verses, but it's a very powerful psalm. And it's called a Psalm of Degrees of David. And he says, Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor mine eyes lofty, neither do I exercise myself in great matters or in things too high for me. It's not my text tonight, but what a powerful verse. You ought to memorize this verse. There's times when something comes your way, information, knowledge, etc., and you're tempted to have an opinion, and this verse can help you. And it says, Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lofty, neither do I exercise myself in great matters or in things too high for me. You know what they say out there? They say, it's not my pay grade. Okay? And there's things in life that we all just let go and let God have them.
Yes, sir.
The song that Miss Cindy sang, there's a lot of great peace when you can let go of those things and focus on God. And there are a lot of distractions in this world that you could get hold of, and if you're not careful, it will actually interfere with your peace with God.
Mm-hmm.
Because there is a plenty to worry about. If you want something to worry about, there's plenty. And I have a very strong mind, a quick thinking mind, imaginative mind, so I don't have to worry about finding something if I wanted to worry about. I can tell you the potential disaster in almost anything. Now, in our Bible then, David says, Lord, I'm humbling myself. My heart is not haughty nor my eyes lofty. Lord, I don't think I know as much as other people think I know. Lord, I don't think I can exercise myself in matters or in things too high for me. Lord, it's not of my business is a good thing. Bob Jones Sr. used to say, stay in your lane. Stay in your lane. And I would say to you as a Christian, the more things you can not have opinions about that are absolutely not necessary, the better off you will be.
Amen.
Now, there's one problem with that. There's a part of us called our old nature that loves to be opinionated.
Yes.
When I was a kid, you couldn't have convinced somebody that they would have 24-hour call-in talkback radio. That at 2 o'clock in the morning, somebody would call in just so that they could say, I had my say. As if that changed anything. Right? And nowadays, you know what? These people are so slick that run this stuff, and these hosts, they're so slick you never even get your whole saying out. You get a few words, and they're going to use it to jump off on their agenda, and bang, to hit the button, and you're gone, and nobody knows where you're at, and you might be talking away for half a minute and not even realize you're not on the air. Because my opinion isn't very as valuable as thinking, and honestly, I cannot remember the Lord ever asking me my opinion about anything. Kind of like the drill sergeant that said, if I want your opinion, I'll give it to you. Okay? And I can relate to that. Amen. And then David goes on to say this. Look, surely I behaved and quieted myself as a child that is weaned of his mother. My soul is even as a weaned child. And when I first read that verse, I thought, you know, there's got to be something in here about how to deal with life. And the reason I say that is the man who wrote it had a condensed, compacted life experience. I mean, he lived five lifetimes, David did. When he's a boy, a lad, he's out in the field protecting the sheep and taking on a lion and a bear on his own. And he was so much the younger in the family, they didn't even call him as a potential king for Israel when the brothers came. They never even gave David a thought. And then when he came up to see that what was going on with the troops, they said, get out of here. Go on, you little squirt. Well, the little squirt went out there, and not only did he kill Goliath, folks, but he took his head off.
Yes, sir.
That's called sealing the deal, amen.
Amen.
He wasn't going to take a chance on him just being knocked out. He just made sure he was good and dead. I cut the head off a snake one time, a poisonous snake, and that little rascal was striking at my hand. He couldn't even see anything, but his body was striking at the handle of that knife. I had a big old K-bar knife, and I cut his head off, and he's boom, 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 hitting that blade. I was like, man, that's just like the devil. Just like the devil. He's already doomed. He's already been defeated by the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's still striking away.
Amen.
And so, I want to talk to you a little bit tonight. Come over to 1 Samuel 6. I want to talk about this idea, simply, God's weaning process. Now, by dictionary definition of the old Webster's, to be weaned is to detach, to alienate, to accustom to the absence of or deprivation of something or some object or desire. Ready? To wean the heart from temporal enjoyments. Webster's Dictionary. To wean the heart. To be weaned in David's sense is to take my heart, and it be weaned from temporal enjoyments. You know what God did with David? He ruined the world for David. So that David could be with God anywhere and be content. He took and he let David see the height and the depth and the length and the breadth and said, now, what do you think, David? And he said, you're everything. You're everything. And in 1 Samuel chapter 6, you've got one example. Now, I don't know if you grew up around animals and stuff, but perhaps some of you did. But I've seen all kind of weaning processes in my day. And in 1 Samuel 6, you have a great example of God defying the normal weaning process, because these cows in verse 7 of 1 Samuel 6 are, and 7 and 8, are milk cows. They're milk kine. And what they do with that cow, they'll have it have its first calf. And they'll raise that calf, then they'll pull it off, and they'll keep milking it and keep it going. So these two cows have calves at their side. And these guys have gotten themselves involved in something they shouldn't have. They've got the Ark of the Covenant, and they're trying to get it back somewhere else because everybody that comes near it gets sick and dies. And so their advisors tell them, make a cart, hook two milk cows to it, take their calves away, and see where it goes. Now, in every normal situation, the milk cow and the calf are not going to be separated happily. And instead, if you read on down through this passage, they hook them up. Verse 10, the men did so, took two milk kine, tied them to the cart, and shut up their calves at home. And they laid the ark of the Lord upon the cart in the coffer with the mice of the golden image of the emerods. And the kine took the straight way to the way of Beth Shemesh, and went along the highway, lowing as they went. They're mooing for their calves. They're lowing. Moo. But you know where they're going? The opposite direction of those calves. That was supernatural. It was supernatural. And there's something in God's way of doing things that He has to take us and separate us from some things. And He needs our cooperation, like the hymn we sang right before the special tonight, Have Thine Own Way. And that thing is essential to us getting to know God. If you have a Bible, look at Isaiah 6 for a minute as a way of introduction. In one of Oswald Chambers' devotions, and remind yourself this, that most of the devotions in his particular work, My Utmost for His Highest, which was compiled by his wife posthumously after his death, they were taken from chapel talks that he gave in a house in London where God used him to prepare missionaries. And he was giving those chapel talks to prepare them for the heart of what it is to be a missionary. And many of them went to the foreign field and died on the field, which takes a certain amount of weaning from this life. Okay? And he says in one of his devotions, Isaiah 6, verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And in verse 8, also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Whom will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. And so Oswald Chambers points out this. He says, there came a time in Isaiah's life when Uzziah needed to die. Not so Isaiah would have independence, friend, but so he would rely upon the Lord. Independence is part of what human nature wants. The ideal thing for many human natures is independence while everyone else providing the need. Amen. You think about it, where we don't have the fear and the danger and all those things. But tonight I want to talk about a few things in David's life, since he wrote this. How we see that David said, I behaved myself. He said, I quieted myself. You know what he's describing? He's describing the situation where there comes a point where you've just got to sit down and accept it and be quiet for the next thing to happen. And we all need that. It doesn't matter if we're 5 or 50 or 150. We all need that as a Christian. God's weaning process. One of the first things I'd say is this. As a shepherd boy, David was weaned of his family. Now, you see, in the world that we live in, someone would take that statement and say, yep, that's why I'm, you know, doing all these things and weird things. No, no. He loved his family so much, he looked after them all their lives. He stayed in touch with them all their lives. But you see, as a shepherd boy, it wasn't that he was severed from his family, he was weaned of it. Do you know that duty often requires distance? To fulfill your duty often requires distance, even from those you love. If you're a soldier and you're a defender and you're a protector, it requires distance. You know, there are lessons to be learned in the right duties in life. Now, I realize that there can be negatives. I can remember as a young fellow, I'm talking young, I'm talking about preteen, two or three times I was left with horses to take care of. Well, my dad went to another whole city. Okay. And today, of course, if somebody found out, they would have arrested him and all that sort of thing. Yeah. It wasn't the end of the world. It didn't warp me any more than anything else has warped me than being here. No, it hasn't warped me that much. Let me say this to you. The lesson I learned was that even though you might have your heart somewhere, duty demands things to be done. And sometimes what God has to do with us is like he did with David. Now, I realize too early in life might not be good, but I'll tell you this. Our lives have been shortened by time. Okay? We don't live to be 100, 200, 300 years old. But you know what the world has done? They've lengthened childhood. The world has caused people to think they ought to be in their childhood in their 20s and 30s. Because they're living like children. And they got hobbies like children. And they got attitudes like children. Someone says, oh, don't treat me like a child, then act like a grown-up. Here's what a grown-up can do. A grown-up can do what's right, even though they don't like doing it, and they can do it cheerfully, because here's what the Bible says. Whatsoever you do, do heartily, as unto the Lord. You know, the posture and the spirit with which I do something, it means everything. You can do it, or you can do it grumbling, or hard-spirited, or negative-spirited, and God says, I want you to do it heartily. And so, as a boy, listen, as a shepherd boy, you know what God weaned him unto? He weaned him unto that little instrument he carried and singing songs about God. You know what he weaned him unto? He didn't wean him unto a brash, arrogant attitude, an independent spirit. He weaned him unto faith in God. And you see, there's a sense in which we should say, Lord, whatever is needed. I'll give you an example. He weaned him unto shepherding. He weaned him unto worshiping. He weaned him unto walking alone. He's out there on a hillside under the stars. But you know what he was doing out there? He was watching the sheep. Down there in Texas, one of the agricultural schools, colleges, their agricultural, much of their land was right on the road I took to work every day, working on trailers. And they had this huge dog out there that guarded them. And you'd go by in the daytime, he'd be sleeping. And I got to thinking, I bet I know what he's doing. So at night, I'd go out there on purpose. I went out there one night at 2 o'clock in the morning just to see this dog. You know what he's doing? He was walking the fence. Because nighttime's a danger time. So he wasn't a lazy dog. And he didn't have a dog's life like some people think just because he's laying down in the daytime because he does have to sleep sometime. And daytime was the safest. And so one time in the daytime, late in the afternoon, it's warm, he's laying there. I parked the truck and I walked over and I just rattled that fence. And buddy, that head came up and he wanted to know what was going on. And I learned a lesson there watching him. I was like, you know, people would look at that dog and think, oh, well, he's just hanging out. Oh, no. He's up all night watching those sheep. And you see, sometimes we have to get weaned of comfort and weaned of even some of the things we like that are not sinful in themselves. Let me give you an example about preachers and pastors and stuff. Charles Spurgeon said, every man must pay the price of the closed door if he's going to speak for God. You know what he's talking about? He's talking about the study door. He said, every man must discipline himself and pay the price of closing that study door and having to be alone with God, even though he might rather be somewhere else. Because if he doesn't, he can't really know God or hear from him. And so, you know what has to happen? If he pays the price, the man does, then the wife has to pay the price. And the children have to pay the price. You know why there's not more dots back there? It isn't just finances, more dots on the map when it comes to missions. You know why there's not? Because people have not been weaned of relationships. See, I didn't say sever them. I didn't say be hard-hearted. They're not willing to be weaned of the emotional, etc., etc., and step out and say, you know, I do miss them. See, everybody today's got all these weird fixes. Oh, I don't miss them. Well, then you're heartless. David missed his family. David missed what it was at home, but he had a duty to do. And later in life, David was able to do his duty for God. Because early in life, he was weaned as a shepherd boy. A soldier cannot be on the battlefield and be at home. A shepherd cannot be out in the field and be at home. And what's happened today is under the guise of building a life and building our families and stuff, if we're not careful, what we've said is, God can't be right to ask us to live a weaned life, not a separated, not a severed life. Let's think about this. David goes along through life and he's a shepherd. Secondly, David's a soldier. Now, I don't know if you ever thought about it or not, but our Savior was a soldier. You know who killed our Savior? He died at the hands of what? Centurions, soldiers. Are you getting this? He was tried as if he was guilty of treason. He was killed as an enemy soldier. So much so that he's called the captain of our salvation. So much so that when he comes back, he's in the cavalry. He's heading up with a white horse in the cavalry. Amen. Now on earth, we're ground pounders. In the Christian life, we're to walk, walk, walk. I don't find ride anywhere in that New Testament. Rest. But we're to walk, and we're to walk, and we're to walk, and we're to walk. We're to follow God. We're to trod on where the saints of God have trod. Now, so David, as a soldier, was weaned from social settings, softness, squeamishness, and self-indulgence. Here's what our Bible says. Endure hardness, wait, as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. He's out there and he's sleeping on the ground, guarding the sheep. He would have woken up many a morning and shook the dew off his lambskin or whatever he was covered up with, shook it off, got himself ready, and gone on. When it came time, he's going to visit his brothers and he's obeying his dad, taking some supplies, a care package to him, and he sees the fight going on and something deep down inside him rises up and he says, who is that uncircumcised Philistine? He's blaspheming God, this Philistine is. He's cussing God. And David, but a lad, the Bible describes him, says, well, and you know something that's amazing? When they talked about all you could get from King Saul for killing him, that didn't even interest David. He just didn't want that guy blaspheming God. That was that shepherd soldier in him. And you see, as a soldier, David was weaned from that softness. He killed a lion and a bear. And then one day, he kills a man. David never ever in his life enjoyed doing it. It wasn't like he was a bloodmonger. But when pushed against duty, David knew what he must do. And we'll talk about this in a minute. He didn't take King Saul's life, and he could have. He had his throat in his hands twice. And he didn't. He wasn't a bloodmonger. But can I point out something to you? He had to be weaned of this social softness, this squeamishness. Mainly, he had to be weaned of self-indulgence. If you have a Bible, turn to Romans 8. You know what's happened to a lot of Christians today? A lot of Christians are full. They're not weaned of violence when it comes to games. Oh, no. They're not weaned of violence when it comes to and the squeamishness and all that stuff when it comes to watching movies. But when it comes to taking the slightest thing in their life and killing it, they get all soft and ooey-gooey and squeamish when you get to preaching about killing stuff in your life. Oh, that's legalism. Oh, that's bondage. No, I'll tell you what that is. That's somebody who doesn't want to be a soldier. Because he said, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Here's what he promised. If I suffer with him, I will reign with him. Amen.
Yes,
Romans 8. Look at this verse with me for a moment, please. Romans chapter 8. And come down through Romans chapter 8 and look first of all at the promise he gave in verse 17. He said, if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Verse 13. Therefore, if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. You're going to have a spiritual death in your life. You're not going to drop dead. But if ye through the Spirit do what you want, mark the next word, mortify. You know what mortify is? That's why it's connected with the word mortal. It's to kill. It's to kill. He said, if you mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. Do you know what most Christians today, and all of us included, have to be careful about it? We can get so soft and so civilized and so socially acceptable that we do not in our life kill things that are offensive to God. And if we can find one other Christian who says it's okay to keep it, then we'll just keep the thing. And you see, if we're not careful, folks, listen, in Colossians, write this down if you want. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. You know what he says? He says amongst all these things, look, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence. I mean, you could throw pornography and all the stuff in there. And then he adds a word in there that I've got to blow our minds as American Christians. Covetousness. Which is idolatry. Man, isn't it amazing how the Word of God sneaks up on you? God says, look, I'll tell you what I'll do. He says, I'll take this book and I'll write it in such a way if you'll read it. Now, Saul wanted David to do an endorsement for him. So it's not new. He said, what do you want him to do? He wanted him to endorse his armor. Okay. What he did was this. David said, I'll go kill him. David got his sling. And he's ready to go. And Saul says, no, put my armor on him. Now, don't you know everybody knew King Saul's armor? Yeah. So if he could get David to put his armor on and go out and win, he's going to be taking the credit and the endorsement like all these shoe companies do and all these equipment companies do. Listen, that's the one thing I hate. Is it's hard to even find a hat nowadays you can't wear without advertising for somebody when you paid them for the hat. And they've got their little swirl on it. They've got their little stripe. And you're paying, you're advertising for them, and you paid them to have the hat. I'm like, oh, give me a magic marker. Give me a Sharpie. I'll take care of that. What's my point? My point is, Saul wasn't concerned in David winning. Saul wanted everybody to say, there goes Saul's armor. There goes Saul's authority. There goes... And when David won, he would have come back, and he would have held it up and said, see? You know, years ago, there was a famous basketball player, Michael Jordan, and the shoe company Nike gave him all these millions and millions and millions of dollars. I think it was just this year he became a billionaire, right? So they one time did a commercial, and the whole commercial was, it's not the shoes. I was like, how smart is that? So they got this little guy, and he gets the shoes on like he's going to do it, and he doesn't, and he can't even hit the backboard. And Michael Jordan walks up and goes, it's not the shoes. Well, you know what they're doing all those years? They're getting ready to buy the shoes so they can be... Listen, I've been in the middle of the outback of Australia, the middle of the outback, and seen kids wearing a basketball singlet with number 23 on it.
Yeah.
And a 23 on the hat backwards.
Yeah.
In the middle of the outback, 1980. And I'm saying to you tonight that here this guy was, Saul, and what Saul really wanted was Saul wanted him to endorse his armor. Now here's a lesson. There's some verses in your Bible, if you want to go over with me, 1 Timothy, maybe write them. Maybe the next couple of days, contemplate these verses. What if the Christian's attitude was one of being a soldier of Jesus Christ? Now, ready? Not one of fighting the government. Not one of fighting the current system. Not one of fighting everybody. What if a believer's attitude was, I'm going to fight the good fight of faith? 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went on before thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. The militant spirit, spiritually, of Christianity has passed many, many years ago. The group called the Salvation Army got their name because they would take the gospel into the worst parts of London. They would throw brick bats at them. They would throw bricks at them. They would beat them up. They would do every sort of thing to them for preaching the gospel. I was in the outback many years ago, and they're having what we would call a fair, the local show. We had a display in it, putting out tracts and New Testaments and stuff. And next door, I mean, you could throw a rock and hit it, was the local racetrack, horse track, thoroughbred. And a Salvation Army guy was standing in front of the racetrack taking up collections from the racegoers. And brothers, you were asking me about funding stuff. He's out there funding his Salvation Army church. And the racegoers are feeling good about themselves where they go in there and have them a few and bet on the ponies. And I went over there and was all I could do not to get into Old Testament theology. You know what I'm talking about? Wipe the ground with him. So instead I spoke with him. And I communicated to him how I felt about it without resorting to Old Testament theology. Amen. But oh, it's hot. I said, let me tell you something. I said, I grew up doing that. I said, not one time, from Detroit to Miami, from New Orleans to Boston, not one time did anybody come to the racetrack and tell me about Jesus Christ.
Right.
And you're taking these people money and telling them, God bless you, God bless you, God bless you.
Yeah.
He was not warring a good warfare. His forefathers did. They warred the warfare of the gospel. And if you're in 1 Timothy, let's look at a few verses for a minute. Look at chapter 4, 1 Timothy 4. I'm telling you for a reason. You know what? You know why we're thrilled to have the pastor we have our preacher? Because he's a soldier of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
He's willing to war good warfare. Amen.
Yes, sir.
And it takes some courage. Listen, it takes old fashioned guts and testimonial fortitude for those of you who'd rather. But it takes some courage to stand for God.
Yes, sir.
Because sometimes the people closest to you out there would just rather you not take that strong stand for God.
Mm-hmm.
It's not because we're negative or mean. It's because it has to be done. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy 4. Look down through there with me. 1 Timothy 6. I'm looking at the top of the page. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 12. Fight the good fight of faith. Fight the good fight of faith. He said there is a fight here. It's the fight of faith. Do you know that you will have to wage war against yourself to fight the fight of faith? Because if there's one thing we can do at the drop of a hat is doubt God. It is amazing how the old nature can doubt God. He loved you. He died for you. He took care of you. And it's easy. Some bit of news comes our way. Even our imagination can cause us to doubt God. So if you're going to fight, and let me say this is not a gender thing, folks. This is not just for men. This is not just for preachers. This is for Christians. Look at chapter 4 of that book, 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Verse 7, I have fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. I'm so glad he did. Now, if you hang a left a few pages, Ephesians chapter 6, a passage most of you are familiar with. But I feel so deeply impressed to visit these because as a soldier, David was weaned from this sociality and this softness and squeamishness and self-indulgence. You see, I'm supposed to be a soldier of Jesus Christ in my daily life. Not just if you're called to the mission field. Not just if you're called to do some ministry. As a Christian. Fellas, when we get up in the morning, we tie our boots on, you know what we're doing? We're putting on our gospel combat boots. And we're going out to be a soldier of Jesus Christ. And we're not to blush and deny his name. We're not to pull back. Listen, it's not about being ugly. It's not a matter of picking on people. But I'm going to tell you something. I'll tell you what men are looking for. Ladies, I have no idea what ladies are looking for. I don't know if sometimes y'all do, but I know what men are looking for. They're looking for a man who really believes what he says. That's why they try you. You got to get that. That's why they try you. That's why what they do is they push on you and they have these little quippy sayings and they have all this stuff they do. They're trying to find somebody who really... Listen, I knew I needed God the day I put that kid against the wall and threatened to take his life for witnessing to me. And all he did was smile. He wasn't cocky or... He just smiled. He just smiled like, I'm not following you. And I let him down. I straightened his collar and I walked away and I was a miserable, miserable man for about a month until I got saved. And I mean, all I could see was him smile at me like, you're not shaking me. I finally met somebody. I had a guy get saved who'd been a third dan in Taekwondo, represented Queensland and the titles. He got into bodybuilding. He was on steroids. And he was a bouncer. A doorman bouncer at a club in the town we lived in. And we'd go do street work. And this teenage boy would witness to him at a distance. I mean, he was 6'2". His name was Bundrock. Square-jawed, blonde-haired, blue-eyed, kraut. Bodybuilder on roids. You didn't want to get within reach of him. He was so crazy. One time... A bus in Brisbane, a city of a million people, cut this guy off in traffic. At the next light, he got out, went in the front door, and chased the bus driver out the back door. He was just maniac. Lost. But you know what it was? God had been talking to him. God had been talking to him. Every now and then, he told me later, he said, I'd turn on the radio, and there'd be somebody talking about Christ. He said, I'd slam the radio off. This boy kept witnessing to him. And he would do everything to intimidate him. And the kid wasn't smart like nothing. He just stood there and he'd answer. And he'd come to me and say, hey, here's what he said. What do you think? I said, well, here's a couple of verses that might hurt him in a good way. Stab him. He'd come back and he'd say, it worked. It got him. And he got saved. And he told me one day, he said, I've never had anybody that wasn't afraid of me in my entire life. He said, it was the first time in my life that I could not intimidate somebody. I said, he was scared to death inside. He said, I know that. He said, but I knew that I needed what he had when I couldn't shake him. He wasn't smart alecky. He wasn't arrogant. He wasn't smug. He didn't think he was somebody. He just knew that man needed the gospel. And they became the best of friends. And I'm saying to you, for that to happen, there had to be a weaning process. Ephesians 6. Let me just throw out a thought to you. Do you ever just inconvenience yourself purposely? Just purposely. Just inconvenience yourself on purpose. And find something that you really like and go, self, flesh, no. Shut up. Because that's what makes a soldier. The old timers used to say the way to make a good soldier is persecution. Why? Just to do it? No. He said, with the passages we read, it said to do what to the deeds of the body? Mortify them. Kill them. Good things sometimes will get between you and I and God. Look at Ephesians 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren. He's writing to the Ephesians. He's not writing to preachers. He's not writing to missionaries. He's not writing to special people. He's writing to Christians. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. You know, we have a great opportunity in the time we live in for you to get a picture. I've got it on my phone, on the iPad. I've got them all over the place. I've got pictures of these boys where only one of them's left. Marcus Luttrell was the only one to live from Operation Red Wing. He's the one who wrote Lone Survivor and wrote the book Service. I got to meet him and got a book signed by him. So there's only one of them left in that. But they're standing there with their body armor on. And I keep it on my phone where every time I pick it up, I see that. You know why? Because friends, you're in a battle. You know what you need on? Your armor. Let me tell you about armor. Armor's heavy. Armor's uncomfortable. Armor's an inconvenient thing. But to save your life. Memorizing your Bible is not convenient. Getting up in the morning praying is not convenient. Saying no to yourself on many different things is not convenient, but it makes you a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And God had taken him and He'd weaned him from the softness of home. He'd weaned him from the sociality that says, well, the most important thing is to follow the crowd. He'd weaned him from self-indulgence. Because as we read on, watch this. Verse 14, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Do you think if somebody's firing fiery darts at you, it's not serious? Think about that. You know, they didn't have the same kind of weapons we have today. But doesn't it fit when you think about somebody pointing? I don't know if you've ever had guns pointing. Some of you have, and fired at you and hit you. It'll get your attention to have somebody truly point a firearm at you. It will. It'll get your attention to have somebody pull a frog sticker on you. A real fighting knife. That just gets your attention. I had a young fellow got saved, and one night he called me. He was about 2 hours away, and he said, I'm in trouble. Help me here. Come to the corner, such and such. I went to Brisbane. It's the middle of the night. It's like 2 o'clock in the morning. I'm trying to find him. I can't. And all of a sudden, this body dressed in black comes over this 8-foot wall. Hits the ground looking like Spider-Man. He's got this big old frog stick in his hand. And he backslid, got himself a little bit high, and he didn't recognize me. He thought I was the guys after him, and I was coming to rescue him. And he came in on me. And I got, thank God, I got him down, got the knife off him and everything, and I hid that thing. And he looked for it for months. I never did tell him who had it. He had no idea I had it. You know what I'm telling you? That's what it says the devil's trying to do. Here's what he's going to do. He's going to rear back and he's going to fire the fiery dart of gossip. He's going to fire the fiery dart of fear. He's going to fire the fiery dart of envy. He's going to fire the fiery dart of you judging somebody. And he says, you better have that shield up. You better be ready. Have that helmet on. You ever thought how many soldiers' lives I've read about personally saved by their body armor? One time I was preaching a youth camp. And they had a highway patrolman come in. This is 30 years ago. And he's showing everybody his car. And he opened the boot, the trunk. And it's got all his stuff in there. And over in the corner was his flak jacket covered in dust. And I waited until all the kids left. I wasn't going to do that in front of anybody. And I said, that's your active one or is that a backup? He goes, that's my active one. He said, it's too uncomfortable. Isn't that kind of crazy in the day we live in? Too uncomfortable. Now wait, before you judge that highway patrolman as being foolish, you ever go out in the morning without your armor on? Ladies, you ever go to the store in the morning and just get up and are on automatic pilot and you feel, wait, I feel good. Oh, my biorhythms are going, oh, I'm feeling so good now, I'm not mocking anybody, but you know what I'm telling you, ladies? It's just, ba-dee-doo-da, everything's great. Then you get one of those texts, those gossip texts, one of the negative texts, next thing you know, one of those fear-inducing texts, because you didn't have your armor on. One of the Navy SEALs in his autobiography said they had just come off three straight missions, three straight nights. They were exhausted. They're on the second floor of a three-floor building, and they heard some commotion out there, and they started to run out, and he reached and grabbed, and he flung his vest over him. And before he got to the second floor, it got hit from the top floor with a mortar, and the whole thing came in on him, and the only place he got hit was in the back where his armor was, and saved his life, because he flipped it on before he's going out there. And I'm saying to you, let's get ourselves weaned. This passage goes on and on about warfare and standing for God. Here's my point. My point is David had to get weaned from self-indulgence. David had to say, you know, it's more important to be a good soldier of God. Quickly, and thirdly, as a soulmate, David was weaned of ambition. 1 Samuel chapter 18, right after he kills Goliath, okay? Something happens that's very significant in the life of David and very significant in the life of Jonathan, and very significant in the life of a fellow named Mephibosheth later. And that is in 1 Samuel 18:1, it came to pass when he'd made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Verse 4, Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him and gave it to David, and his garment, even to his sword and to his bow and his girdle. And David went out whithersoever Saul was sent him and behaved himself wisely. And Saul set him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of the servants. And I want to say this, David was weaned of ambition. There is a sense in which the world we live in today is after our young people, for example, teenagers, 20 and 30 something, and he wants to tell them that you're not somebody if you don't have ambition, 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 ambition. And let me tell you something, in God's work, there's way too much ambition. There's too much being done because I want to feel like I'm being used. There's too much being done because I want to feel useful. And God says, look, here's what I want out of you. I want you to want me to be in charge of you.
Yes,
David goes in there and he says in 1 Samuel 17, is there not a cause? Amen. But vision must not become or be ambition. David knew it was just God's will be done. The celebration didn't go to David's head. He knew God. He killed Goliath. That was the end of it. You know what David could have done? You better listen to me. David could have done what Saul accused him of.
Yes,
trying to get the kingdom. David was the hero. They come back from the battle and they're singing, Saul has slain his thousands. And David his 10,000s. He'd only killed Goliath. But he was responsible for the big victory. And if David wanted to, he could have had the kingdom. And I'm saying to you that we as Christians must be careful. Listen, when we're young, we better be careful. We don't think we know more than the older group. We better think we don't deserve at 20 and 30 years old what they don't get till they're 60 and 70 years old. And if we will just say, Lord, wean me of this. He was weaned of ambition. He held to his soldier, shepherd, servant role, and he died to ambition. See, how do you know that? Saul starts chasing him. And the Bible says he became his enemy. And there came a time when David had Saul literally in his hand. Twice. And he didn't touch him. One time, David wouldn't have had to do it. His right-hand man said, you let me take care of it. I'll bear the burden. And he said, I'll only hit him once. One shot, one kill, David. This will be nice and clean. And David had been for years, friends, listen to me, years he'd been living on the land. He'd been living in caves. He'd been separated from his family. He had been gossiped and lied about, and Saul was going around telling everybody that David was a heretic, David was a rebel, David was an insurrector. He had defamed David. And every one of David's problems was going to be over when Saul died. And Saul was safe in David's hand. Are you getting this? I'm very practical. I think about practical things. You know what I've seen Christians do? I've seen Christians help somebody get the axe at work because they didn't like them or because they didn't like that person didn't like Christians. That ain't your place to do that, friend. It's not my place to do it. It's God's. I've seen people destroy a church because they decided so-and-so shouldn't be there or this shouldn't happen or that shouldn't happen. Instead of just saying, you know, I think I'll make this a matter of prayer. See, God wants to wean us of ambition so He can give us orders. You know what God's will was for David? You say God's will for him to take the throne because Samuel anointed him. It was. You know what else God's will was? To let Saul chase him. That's kind of crazy, ain't it? You read missionary stories, many of you have. I've read hundreds, thousands. You know how most of them lived? Most of them got sick. Most of them suffered. Many of them buried children or spouses on the mission field. Some multiple. And they were doing the will of God. And you know, if we were taking people and tell them, get weaned of ambition, then they wouldn't feel like they had to have this feeling of success. We could just be faithful to God in everything we do. Fellas, and ladies, you too, but listen, child of God, you and I are not spinning our wheels. You and I are not wasting our time when we're out there earning a crust and putting a roof over our head. Not if we're doing it for Christ. See, the difference is Christians, we have this incredible connection. I can be digging a ditch and it's the same thing as I'm standing on the street corner preaching because I'm doing it for Christ. I can be driving nails and it's the same thing as if I'm writing sermons because I'm doing it for Christ. Now, if I ought to be on the mission field and I'm making money instead, then God has a problem with me. That's why I've got to die to ambition. You don't die to your hopes and dreams, but we are pushed by the world to have ambition. We are pushed by the old nature to have ambition. And so beware of consuming your abilities for yourself. Here's what Jesus said. When you have done that which was your duty to do, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which is our duty to do. Now, can I translate that into everyday life? If I don't make a profit for my boss, I'm just barely doing my job. If I work in such a way that what he pays me yet comes back in and he breaks even on me, I am not a profitable servant. I'm a break-even servant. And so in your life, friend, if you're the kind of Christian that God's just breaking even on you and that's all he's getting out of you, then I'm an unprofitable servant. I'm supposed to make my owner and my boss better off because he hired me. I'm supposed for him to put money in his pocket because he hired me. Amen. And I'm supposed to be the kind of child of God that God gets a whole lot more out of me than just my duty. And then fourthly, as a sought out man, David was weaned of shallow sentimentality. David sought him. Saul sought David and sought David and went after him. The Bible says that Saul became David's enemy. And may I say this to you? That's why the Lord Jesus worded what he did when he said, pray for them that despitefully use you, persecute you. That's why he said, love your enemies. Let them make you their enemies. In that passage we read a minute ago, it says that David behaved himself wisely. In verse 29 it says, Saul was yet the more afraid of David, and Saul became David's enemy continually. May I say this to you? If you don't get rid of the shallow sentimentality, you're going to think that it's some wild and crazy thing that someone would give you a hard time for being a Christian. It's as normal as breathing that somebody would give you a hard time as a Christian. And instead of getting aggressive about it and worked up about it, you should say, hey, praise the Lord. Sure, I'm glad it happened. Hallelujah. Be sensible. Do the right thing. But you see, what we forget is that he was sought as an enemy. Saul took him as an enemy. And when he took him as an enemy, you know what David did? David loved him back. David had enough sense to duck when the javelin came. The men of David said unto him, behold, the day of which the Lord said unto thee, behold, I will deliver thine enemy in thine hand, that thou mayest do to him as it shall seem good to thee. Then David arose and cut off the skirt of Saul's robe. You know, it'd be like cutting part of the coattail off a man's jacket while it's hanging on the stall in the restroom. That's what it's like. And do you know, David felt guilty about doing that? His heart smote him, it says. We are so sentimental, folks. We should be weaned of the sentimentality of this world that we live in. I heard a man preach many, many years ago, and he said a fundamental Christian doesn't have to. And two of the things I wrote down was he doesn't have to judge a person by their last statement. I am wore out with Christians. Christians love to quote something wrong somebody said or did, like it's their last one. And then he said, you can love people without fellowshipping with them. You can love men, he said, that you cannot and don't fellowship with. We need to be able to do that. Our Savior did. You know, if we're not careful, we are so sentimental that we judge everything by how people accept us. If you're not careful, your whole life is, I like them because they like me. And if they don't like me, there's something wrong with them. Of course, it couldn't be me. It has to be them. And we got to get rid of that shallow sentimentality because we're supposed to be like our Savior. And then finally, as a sovereign, David was weaned of brokenness. I'm just going to mention this passage. In 2 Samuel 11 and 12, David sins horribly. Horribly. If David had had his way, he would have gone and disappeared. You know what he wrote? Oh, that I had wings like a dove, that I could fly away to the wilderness and be at peace. He was the king. He was the sovereign. So as a sovereign, here's what had to happen. David was broken after it happened. David had committed adultery. He had arranged murder. He had had God deal with him. The baby died. All four of them died. But here's the thing that David had to do. David had to let go. Are you get me? I'm not going to close without this one because it's just, he had to let go of his brokenness. He had to let go of how broken he was over letting God down. David had to forgive himself and stay king. Do you know what God does when he didn't want a king? He came to Saul and he said, Saul, you're done. And instead of Saul saying, you're right, here's the crown, do whatever you want, Samuel, Saul held on to it by force. And David tried to let it go. And God said, no, you can't punish yourself that way. You've got to take forgiveness. David could not have led if he didn't get over it. David is waiting. When that baby's sick, he's weeping. He's wondering if there's a future. He's willing to go forward. But you see, David at his lowest point is not the same as the one who takes the throne in later life. May I say this to you? It was not pride. It was not ambition for David to stay king after 2 Samuel 11 and 12. Your Bible says the gifts and calling to God are without repentance. God had said, David, here's what I want you to do. I wondered if David looked back to the life of somebody named Moses. Because Moses had killed a man in a rage. Moses thought it was for a good reason, but he was in a rage. And I wonder if he looked back and said, you know, Lord, I sure am glad Moses didn't refuse to serve when you called him out of the burning bush. And maybe it would be tonight. We're going to pray here in a minute. We're going to take a minute to let you just pray. Maybe there's some brokenness in your life. Maybe you've let God down. Maybe you've been broken by somebody else. And sometimes in your mind, you're like, it's almost like a familiar friend. Maybe you've got infirmities in your life. God says, I want you to forget these infirmities. They might still be there. They might just not. Focus on me and go forward in life. Because what David had to do was he had to be weaned of that broke. David could have spent the entire rest of his life broken. But God said, I want you to heal up, David, and finish this. And I, with all my soul, I look at David and I think, you know, it took more character, Christian character, to finish as king. Because what he would have rather done was just go away. Just pack up and go away and let somebody else take care of it. I know men today
that if God had not healed them, they couldn't be doing what they're doing. And I know men today that I sure am thankful that they got up. Some of them are going to be with the Lord, but they had a great impact upon my own life. And the brethren tried to tell them, stay broken. Stay broken. Stay broken. Stay down. And they bore that hassle their whole life. But they did it because God said, get yourself weaned of that and don't hang on to it. Give it up. Let's pray tonight. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Heads bowed and eyes closed. If we could, ladies, let's do 8:16 tonight. 8:16 instead of 8:68.